Hi, my name is Amanda, and thanks for watching today. Before we get started, we want to fill you in on our church. Here at Grace, we have a mission and a purpose. Our goal is to help people discover truth, decide on Jesus, demonstrate change, and deploy for others. If you're looking for a church, we would love for you to come and be a part of what God is doing here at Grace. You can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. We would also like to invite you to one of our Sunday morning services. Check out ohiograce.com for a list of campuses and service times in your area. We have a great time gathering for music, hanging out, and learning about who God is and how that affects our lives. Thanks for watching, and we hope to see you here next week at Grace.
Well, let me take you back real quick to my freshman year of high school that I tried out for our basketball team. Anyone play basketball in high school? Yeah, got a few hands. All right. I didn't. And here's why. So it was a two-day tryout, whereas then you went like Monday after school, and then you went again Tuesday after school, and then they would let you know. They'd post the, who made the cut, who didn't. And I soon realized on Monday afternoon or after school that as we started practicing, they put us through drills and all these things, I quickly realized I was not one of the better ones on the court, like very quickly, okay? I'm already, even still today, naturally, I'd rather be like back of the room, like, okay, kind of timid, that's my sinful default. But in that tryout, they were putting us through stuff and I just realized I am outmanned. Like, I'm outgunned here. I'm not as good. And so instead of giving it all I got, going to day two, I didn't go back. I just realized, yeah, you know what? I'm probably not going to make it. Let's just quit while, not ahead, but let's just quit, all right? Let's just be done. And I often think, and so I didn't play basketball like the rest of my years as well. I didn't even try out again. And I often look back to that moment, you know, years and years ago, and I think to myself, what would have happened if I would have gone back to those day two tryouts? Like, that would have changed my entire life, right? I wouldn't be on the stage. Instead of Donovan Mitchell making $46.39 million and playing for the Cavs, I would have been on the Cavs making $46.39 million a year, right? Thank you for the belief. All right. Now, that's not true because any ounce of talent I do have, it's not that good, but I tell that story because what kept me from going back day two was fear, but not just fear, specifically was fear of failure, that I would rather not go forward, I would rather not go back to day two than even the possibility of being told, you didn't make it, you failed, you didn't make the cut, like, no thank you. And that freaked me out, and so I just decided not even going to try because I was afraid of failure. And I want to be the first person to raise my hand and say, I am afraid of failure. Like, I am. When I'm not operating in a faithful mindset. And we'll talk about that, but I bet I'm not the only one in this room. And so I want to talk about a passage in the Bible that addresses this idea of fearing failure. And to do that, we're going to go to everyone's favorite book in the Bible, the book of Numbers, and that is Numbers chapter 13 is where we're going to start. The context of it, if you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fear of God and how Moses led the Israelite people to Mount Sinai. God gave them the law, and God showed up on the mountain in a fire, and there's thunder and lightning. You guys remember that? Yeah. Okay, sweet. So same time, but this story takes place about a year and a half later. And so if you remember, just in case you weren't there, that God chose one man named Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to give you three things. I'm going to give you descendants, as in your family will be big. You'll be a blessing to the world. And then also, I'm going to give you land. And that land is important for our story today. And so God promises Abraham those three things. Abraham eventually has kids. He dies. His whole family ends up in Egypt, and they end up in slavery for 400 years. God raises up a man named Moses to free the people, to help lead them away from Egypt. And he leads them through the Red Sea, splits the water so they can walk on dry ground, leads them into the desert. And they are on the border, like right on the edge of the promised land. The land that God is saying, hey, I have this for you. They've been led right to Israel, or it was called Canaan in this time. But that's where we're at right now. They're right on the edge. Chapter 13, verse 1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, send men to scout out the land of Canaan. Again, that's just Israel before it was called Israel. Send them to scout the land. I am giving to the Israelites. So notice, God's not like, well, maybe you'll get it. He's saying, no, I'm giving it to them, giving it to you. Send one man who was a leader among them from each of their ancestral tribes. So he's saying, I have this land for you. Send 12 men. Before you get in there, scout it out. Figure out, you know, like what it's like. Is it good? Is it bad? And that's what Moses does. He chooses 12 guys for a recon mission to go to Canaan and scope things out. So, like, is the land good? Are there a lot of people? Are they powerful? Are there walls? Are there borders? Verse 20, there's more questions. Find out if the land is fertile or unproductive. Are there trees in it or not? And then he inserts here, be courageous. Bring back some fruit from the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So he's saying, this won't be easy, but be courageous. And we know what that means. You know, be strong, have courage. But that word also means to seize or grasp. In other words, God is telling them, hey, I am giving you this land. It's right in front of you. Take it. Like, get it. Get a hold of it, and it's yours. Have courage. And that's their call. Even Kevin last week talked about we don't have a spirit of fear, but we have one of power, love, and sound mind. They are called not to be fearful, but move forward in power, trusting God. And so these 12 spies, that's their call. They're supposed to scout, report, or come back and report. That's it. And we're going to see a contrast out of these 12 guys. Two of them are faithful. 10 of them are fearful. And that's going to kind of set the scene for us because that's what they did. They went on their journey. They went and checked that out. It took them 40 days. Around 350 miles round trip. So a lot of walking, a lot of traveling. And that's what they do. They go to the land, they come back, and they tell everyone, guys, this land is awesome. Like, it is sweet. It's all pretty to look at. It is where we need to be. God wasn't lying. However, this is what they say in their report. However, there's a lot of groups that are living in this land that they're intimidating. They're big. And that's their report. Good land, big dudes. And Caleb, who is one of the two faithful spies, Caleb and Joshua are the good guys out of these 12. Caleb, here's what he says, because he saw it with his own eyes. He quieted the people and said, let's go up now. Take possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it. He's like, what are we waiting for? Let's do it. God has us. We should go now. There's no question about it. And this is where we see the response from the other 10 guys. And this is not only a pivotal moment in the story, but it's a pivotal moment in the entire Old Testament. That if you know the story, they were right on the edge of what God wanted to give them and lead them into this land, and they're not going to get it because of this moment right here. And this is where we see things turn, because the other men respond. They said, but we can't attack the people because they are stronger than we are. So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. The land we passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants. In other words, we're going to, like, it's not going to go well for us. And all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there. And the Nephilim, call back to Genesis 6, they're like supernaturally big people, right? The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. So they're all big. To ourselves, we seemed like little grasshoppers. And we must have seemed the same to them. They're basically saying, Caleb, Joshua, that's great. You want to go and take this land. But no, like, we cannot do that. That is a bad idea. I don't know what they're feeding them boys over there, but they are big. They must be putting creatine in their pancakes every morning or something, because, like, they're huge. Bad idea. We shouldn't do it. And they even compared themselves to an insect, to a little grasshopper. Now, like, you guys ever had a fly or a mosquito? I don't kill grasshoppers. I don't know if I ever have, but that often. Like a fly or mosquito in your house and you're chasing it around, oh, yeah. All of us, right? Oh, yeah. That like fly, it has nothing to do but run, right? Like it's going to get got eventually. And the same here. They're like, we're just an insect waiting to be squashed. They are so big. They're so powerful. That was what they were thinking. And what I want to do just real quick is pause and think back to what their original job was. What was their task? Their task was to go to the land, jot down some notes, and report. That's it. But here, they're going on about, well, can we even do this? That wasn't in their job description, because God had already promised, hey, I'm giving you this land. They weren't supposed to determine if they could take it. They were just supposed to note about the land. And these 10 spies, ultimately, what we see is that they were afraid of failing, that they were looking at the situation going, well, if we try, we may fail. We may lose. We may die. It might not go well for us. And from a human viewpoint, okay, sure. You know, like, they were tiny. Other guys are big. Makes sense. But even when we fear failure, we do the same thing. That what often happens is we compare our ability to our obstacle, right? Like whatever is in front of us that we want to do, that we want to change, that we want to accomplish, we compare ourself, our strength, our wisdom, our ability to that thing, that whatever's in front of us. And we're like, well, it may not work out well for me. And that's where kind of where fearing failure comes in. That if something looks like in our life that we probably won't be able to do it, it changes our response. And most of the time, just like the spies, when we fear failure, it paralyzes us. As in, we freeze. We are so freaked out of a potential outcome, it may not even happen, but even the possibility of it just freezes us and stops us in our tracks. And so we do nothing. We say no. And the people here, they said no to God and his promises. And for me, I want to constantly own up to this and like, hey, I fear failure, okay? I fear failure in general. I don't want to be incompetent. I fear failing in front of people, especially you guys. You know, like, I don't want to do that. So much so that earlier this week, my wife, Amanda, she asked me, she was like, hey, what's your topic? What are you speaking on? What fear is it? And I said, it's the fear of failure. And she went, and I was like, shut up, you know, like, stop. I don't, you know, I already know. But she said that was her reaction because she knows just as I do, I fear failure. Like even just throughout my day, if it's here at church, if it involves like how either I or, you know, we as a church can serve you guys better, ideas, events, things for sermons, like, if it ain't broke, don't fix it is how I kind of operate, which is not good. But there's ideas where it's like, all right, Zach's saying, hey, what if we have a theater service? And I'm like, what if we don't? You know, like, it may fail, you know, so let's just not. Like, that's how my mind defaults to. Even stuff around the house, I don't know if anyone else relates, but stuff breaks, right? I am not Bob the Builder. Like, I'm not that guy. And so if there's like a sink or a door, something needs fixed, I will like push it off until I know I am confident that I can do it. And so if I'm not confident, I just won't do it. That's wrong of me, but I don't want to get in a situation where I either make it worse or I fail to fix it, then the whole thing just doesn't go well for me. And so I fear failing. And what it does to me is it, again, paralyzes me to where I don't make any progress. I don't take a step. I don't risk anything. Very much like these 10 spies in the story. And it wasn't just them. What we're going to see is it's even more. Verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, then the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron. The whole community said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword? Notice, they haven't trusted God this whole time, but they'll blame him, right? This whole time, they have not been doing what he would have wanted them to do. But the moment something goes wrong, it's God's fault. He did it. And then they begin to imagine worst case scenario. You guys ever do this when you're worried or fearful? You're like, well, what if this happens? What if this happens? This is what they do. They said, what if our wives and children, they'll become plunder? Like, they're going to take them. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to slavery in Egypt? So they said to one another, let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. Fear, as the 10 spies were fearful, it's contagious. Like, it didn't just stay with them. Then the entire community of Israelites, they were also fearful. Because think about it. What if all 12 spies came back and said, all right, they're big, but God's bigger. We got it. Right? Everyone would have followed suit and been like, all right, lead the way, guys. We're right behind you. But that's not what happened. They feared, and it was contagious, and it spread to the entire group. It clouded their judgment, and they felt that they had nowhere to turn. Rather than failing, they thought, let's go back to where we were enslaved and oppressed for 400 years, and maybe that'll be better, right? Like, that just doesn't make any sense, that it's clouding their judgment, and they are not, I mentioned this earlier, how it's just an important part in the Bible, but this is not just them rejecting a new home. This is not just a real estate decision. Like, I don't want to live there. I want to live here. This is them rejecting God and his plan for them, because God redeemed them out of Egypt, led them through, was right on the edge of this land, and they said, nah, I'm all right. Like, we'll do our own thing. Thanks, but no thanks. Not going to happen. And the leaders, Caleb, Joshua, Moses, Aaron, all these guys, they were not just going to stand by and watch this happen, because here's what they say. They chime in and say, all right, well, let's think about this. If the Lord is pleased with us, he'll bring us to the land that's flowing with milk and honey and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. It's going to be opposite of what they thought. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. And so these people, they did not fear failure, they feared God. That they had a proper perspective of God and saying, all right, he's promised this and he's greater, so he's going to follow through with what he said. And the reason that they knew they were going to be successful, if they did this, was because God was with them. It says, the Lord is with us, don't be afraid. And this is where we see the division, right? That you have the minority saying, well, God's got us. We can do this. Then the vast majority is saying, not a shot in the world. Like, we are not doing this. And the majority of the people who were fearful, they did what anyone would do to someone who disagrees with them, which is try to kill them. Verse 10 says, while the whole community threatened to stone them, they were so fearful of stepping into this land and what might happen, that they thought it would be a better idea to kill their leader or leaders and say, you know what, let's throw rocks at them until they bleed to death. That's their plan, instead of acting in faith. And God steps in. It says that the glory of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tent of meeting. He's like, nope, that's not happening. I'm going to stop that from going on. And he has words to Moses. It says, the Lord said, how long will these people despise me? Imagine God saying this about you. Like, just how long will you despise God? How long will they not trust in me? And despite all the signs I have performed among them. So we see the root of their fear is not just laziness or not just inconvenience. The root of their fear was unbelief, as in they didn't trust God. And God did not promise that everything would be easy or that like everything would be perfect along the way, but he said he would take care of them. And this is where I want to make sure that we have a right idea of what failure is. We may have to define it a little bit. Most of us would view failure as, well, that just went poorly, right? Like, I aim for something, I don't reach my goal, don't hit my quota, doesn't go how I want it to, therefore I fail. And from a situational standpoint, sure, okay, that makes sense. But when the Bible speaks of failure, it is not just your life going the opposite of how you want. That's not how it views it. Failure, as a Christian, is simply not trusting God. It's what it is. And success is trusting God. It may sound too simple, but that's how the Bible speaks of failure and success. That if we know what God promises, and if you act on it, then we cannot fail. And I say that, and I bet some of you are like, well, that sounds cute, but we can fail. Let things go bad. But the Bible is saying, no, if we trust in God, as in we obey him, we know what he would want in a situation, and we just act in prayer and faith, we cannot fail. Things may go poorly, sure, but that still gives us freedom because we know that no matter what we walk into, God's got us and he's with us. And it doesn't mean everything's going to work out. So for example, all right, let's just take a simple hypothetical. Let's say I share the gospel with someone in my life, a friend, a family member, somebody, and I say, hey, we are all sinful. We have fallen short of God's glory. We are under his wrath. You need to trust in Jesus, his life and death and resurrection for your sins. And they go, wow, Michael, you're right. You know, like, I need to trust in Jesus. And they do, and then they live their life for Jesus, okay? All of us would be like, I did not fail. I succeeded in sharing the gospel, okay? But let's change that result a little bit. Let's say I share the gospel, and I tell them about Jesus, and they do not respond with a smile, but they respond with anger. Let's say they're mad. Let's say they say, all right, well, how dare you to judge me? You don't know the only way to heaven. They blast me on Facebook. And even worst case scenario, let's say they kill me. All right? Let me ask you, did I fail in sharing the gospel? Yes or no? No, not at all. I was, in that hypothetical version of me, I was faithful, as in I did not fear failing in terms of I didn't look at the outcome and go, well, they might not, so I won't. No, we are called to just be obedient. That's what we are called to do. It may not have gone how I wanted, but the cool thing is God can work all things for our good and his glory, even death, which we'll talk about next week. But if we focus on doing what God wants, we should not fear failure. He's with us no matter what. And so in this story, God is frustrated and he goes to Moses and he's like, how long will they despise me? I've shown them so many miracles and so many reasons to trust me. But they got this short-term memory issue where they're just forgetting who I am and what I'm capable of. And so he tells Moses, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start this nation over. I'm going to take out all the people who have been unfaithful, who don't trust me, who are complaining, and I'm going to start over with you, Moses, and people like you. And then we'll have a better nation to begin with, or to like in the future. And God would have been right to do that, because he still could have kept all his promises. But Moses says, well, okay, hold on. And he goes to God in prayer. And he prays, God, would you forgive them? Would you show more grace to them? Would you make and do all these things so that you are seen as great? God, that other people would see that you are holy and faithful and all these things. Which, by the way, notice, Moses is praying for them. And you remember what they wanted to do to Moses like 2 minutes ago? They wanted to kill him, right? They wanted to stone him. And Moses still has a heart and he's praying for them regardless, that he's saying, hey, these are my people. I'm staying with them. And as a leader, that resonates with me because it's like, I wonder if people at Grace tried to kill me. You know, like, would I pray for them and would I try to? I probably wouldn't handle this how Moses did, maybe from a distance. But either way, I can't help but reading this and just seeing how much Moses cares, not only about God, but about his people. And God tells Moses, all right, I'll listen to your request. I'll show more grace. I'll pardon them of these things. But there are still consequences for their actions. And here's where we see verse 30. That God doesn't hold anything back. He says, I swear that none of you will enter the land I promised to settle you in, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun, the two faithful spies. I will bring your children, whom you said would become plunder in the land you rejected, and they will enjoy it. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Ouch is right. So none of these people, and God specifies all the men 20 and older, the men that should have been in the army, leading the way, taking the land, all those men who saw God's miracles but yet lived in fear, they were going to die in that wilderness. As in, God is basically just, you know, stamping their destiny and saying, yeah, this is what's going to happen. And they would continue to wander for 40 years. They spent 40 days scouting the land, and God says, all right, well, for every day, I'm going to make it a year. So for 40 years, they're meant to be in the wilderness, not in Canaan, but in the desert. And God says, all right, you want Egypt? Turn around. Go for it. Head back. Head west, and you can be in the desert. And just in case they didn't believe him, as immediate evidence that that would take place, the 10 spies that went to the land, came back, and they didn't have faith, the Bible says that God struck them down, showing that, hey, I'm going to keep my promise. And so all the people, they're watching this take place. They are, you know, just probably bummed out. They go to bed. It says they wake up, and something changed in them to where they realized we were wrong. Like, oops. And they decide, we're going to try to do it now. We're going to take the land. We're going to go today. But it's too late. Verse 41, it says, Moses responded, why are you going against the Lord's command? It won't succeed, as in you will fail. Don't go, because the Lord is not among you, and you will be defeated by your enemies. But they dared, and that word dared, it means to be prideful. Like, I'm going to go myself. I don't care. They dared to go up to the ridge of the hill country, even though the ark of the Lord's covenant and Moses did not leave the camp. The Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in that part of the hill country came down, attacked them, and routed them as far as Hormah. So the time for these people to trust in God with this opportunity, time ran out. They tried to right the wrong and like, okay, I'll learn from my mistakes. I'll do it today. They missed their shot. And I think you know this, but this happens to us too. Right? That there are moments that God has intended for you today, as in things that you should obey him with within these 24 hours, that you may not get that same chance again, which is kind of freaky if you think about it. Like, there are people that you are supposed to impact. There are things that you are supposed to do for your own faith and for to save others, to help people know Jesus better, and you may not get that same chance tomorrow or next week or next month. And when we fear failure, we freeze and we miss those opportunities. Because there's just some moments that are irreversible. That's exactly what happened here. And if we don't trust in God, and if we don't take those opportunities when they come, we're going to miss out on what God has for us, on better things for our life, on other people maybe getting saved. We don't know what we're going to miss out on. But that's why we need to trust him day to day and have urgency when we feel that he's leading us somewhere. Amen. And so maybe you're not like me, all right? Maybe you're thinking, well, I know you feel failure, but I don't know if I do. How do I know? I think what we need to do is just prayerfully, honestly look at our life. And I know that's a broad stroke of a task, but like, do you kind of run from anything risky? Right? Like, do you, because this is what I do, I often play it safe, I seek comfort. Anything, any situation that involves, it might not go so well, I'm like, well, I'd rather not do that thing. And so just ask yourself, when was the last time you did something that was risky, that you didn't know how it's going to work out, to where the only way it could have worked out is if God showed up. When was the last time you did something like that? That took a little bit of courage. You know, Moses says, hey, be courageous. Take hold of it. When's the last time you did something like that? And hopefully it's, you know, soon or recent. But for a lot of us, it's probably tough to think of those moments. Like, when was the last time that you have a relationship in your life, family, friend, that's a little rocky? And instead of us fearing failure and saying, well, they probably won't respond well, when's the last time you just tried to be a peacemaker and talk to them? When's the last time you said, well, my budget's a little tight, but I'm still going to be generous with this money that I have? Or I don't know if I'm cut out for this serving position or in this area or in this ministry, but you know what? There's a need. I'm going to go for it anyway. Or maybe, hey, I'm wrestling. I'm losing to this sin in my life. Instead of fearing what other people could think of you, you would, you know, share that sin or confess that sin with others and ask for help. Like, when's the last time we did something that is courageous in our faith? And another thing that we got to think about is, I think it's very telling about how we respond to failure. Now, think about the last time, this may be easy for you. Like, when was the last time you messed up? All right, you sinned, you didn't trust God, or things just imploded in your life. Like, wow, that stunk. When was the last time that happened? How did you respond to it? Like, honestly, how did you, did it ruin your day? Did it define you? Did it remove any ability to focus on what's good and you could only think about the bad and the stupid decision you made? That's how, again, that's me. I often get angry, okay? I don't get angry at other people often. Like, if I'm angry at someone, they probably did something really stupid because I'm not angry at people often. But I'm angry at myself all the time, and it's prideful and sinful, and I know that. But if I do, like, simple things, like I'm driving and I miss an exit, okay? Like, I just beat up on myself, or I mess up a meal that I'm trying to make, or a simple mistake, and I'll bring it in as, oh, well, because I didn't want to fail that much, when it does happen, it's just like overly catastrophic in my mind. And that's not what God is wanting for us. He's saying we have freedom as we make decisions and as we follow God, because he's going to work it no matter what. And if you, maybe like me, if you overreact to failure, there's a good chance you're operating in the fear of failure, which means the underlying issue of that, which is what we talked about, that you don't trust God in that area. And as we wrap up, whenever we fear in general, but also fear failing, it just means that we don't have enough God in our equation. Because what we do is we compare, again, us to them or that thing that we're trying to accomplish. It's what the people did in the story. They're saying, we're weak, they're strong, we're going to lose. And they didn't think, we're weak, they're strong, but God has promised us that. Like, God is with us, God is strengthening us, he's directing us. And they focused on their own inadequacy instead of God's strength. And so if we come back to what success and failure truly is, failure is when we don't trust God. Success is when we cling to him and obey him and when we do trust God. And what's great is that even when things don't go well, even when things, again, hit rock bottom and it's like, wow, that was terrible. Like, I shouldn't have done X, Y, Z. Moses is like, don't be afraid. God's with us. You know, like, we have what we need. He's going to lead us here on out. And the great part is that when we do fail, we can turn to the one who doesn't. That God never fails us. God will lead us. God will direct us. It doesn't matter what mistakes we make. Failure is just having the wrong mindset of our problems and not bringing God into it. But success is trusting him. God, we thank you for showing us who you are. God, because you are not telling us that we have to handle all of our problems. You are saying that we should trust you with all of our problems or all the things that we encounter in life. And God, I pray that we would have a trust in you more than we would have a fear for failure. God, there are so many things in our life that, if we're honest, could happen. But we are not called to dwell on those. We're called to just trust in you, who you know how it's all going to shake out. But I pray that we would just cling to you every day. And pray that as a church, we would run to you, not be afraid of risk. And God, just use us. Pray that we wouldn't miss out on your best for our life and the people around us just because we were afraid of what could happen or what might happen. God, change that in us. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for watching, and we hope to see you here next week at Grace.